I'm glad that he poured out his blood and shed it for me, aren't you, this morning? And I'm glad that he loves me even when I don't deserve it and I couldn't earn it. I'm so thankful for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, take them and turn them to Psalm 126. And as you find your way there, stand with me as to give honor to the Word of God and the God of the Word. Psalm 126. I know the screen says Matthew 13. We'll be there in just one second. When you found your place, stand with me. I'm going to give you a principle, and then I'm going to give you the parable. The principle comes in Psalm 126, verse 5, says this, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the precious word of God that brings forth a harvest of souls. Help us to be faithful to share it, that your kingdom might increase and you might receive honor and glory and lives might be changed. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This past week, we were at the Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California. What a tremendous blessing. Never have I been to a place where there was more of a two-edged sword than that place. A place where I never felt more encouraged in all my life and fortified in the faith, yet felt so insignificant and such a failure. While we were there, Pastor Chappell shared a video of a man at a spiritual leadership conference they were hosting over in Egypt. His name was Amir. At least that's what they called him. They left him nameless and they left him faceless for his own protection. They called him Amir. Amir was a man who was a devout Muslim, a man who had a good life and in his country was well-respected, and he was somebody who had a life put together and had a business. He was devoutly given over to Islam, and Amir was in the mosque one night praying and studying with his fellow Muslims. And when he left the mosque that night, there were two gentlemen outside the mosque there. They were German Christians. He said, "These two men met me." He said, "I shook their hands, not knowing that they were Christians." He said, "Once they declared to me that they were businessmen there on a trip, but that they were Christians," he said, "I began to wipe my hands. I didn't want to be defiled by touching a Christian." And these men stood there and they shared with Amir the gospel of Jesus Christ. Asked him if he knew much about Jesus and about the Christian faith, and he said he honestly didn't know a lot about it. They gave him a copy of the book of John and a copy of the book of Romans. He was a little put off by the Christian businessmen, but he went home and began to read those books. He said, in an effort to debunk their faith and basically put a disclaimer on their faith, he began to study those books, Romans and John. He said, "I began to write down questions because these men said they would come and answer my questions if I had questions." He wrote down 120 questions for these men to answer. My immediate thought was, could I answer those questions were I put in that position? He invited the two German Christians back to his home and began to lay out his questions for these men. They answered every question for Amir, and the Word of God began to work on his heart. And there in his home, Amir got on his face, this time not to pray to Allah, but to Jehovah God to save him, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. But the story doesn't end there. It only begins. Amir then had no option but to go and sow the seed, because he that goeth forth with sowing and weeping shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amir began to share the gospel that had been shared with him that changed his life. As a result of him sharing his faith in a Muslim country, he was arrested and beaten. He was arrested, and he was arrested because he was sharing the gospel, and they had heard that there were two white men there who were Christians who were sharing the gospel and disturbing their city. When Amir was asked to give up their name so that they too might be arrested because of the gospel, Amir refused to give their names. Since he refused to give their names, he was hanged by his hands with his feet off of the ground until his hands turned black. He was beaten. He was released only to be arrested again because of sharing the gospel with somebody else here in a Muslim country. This time he was hogtied with his feet behind him and his hands like this on his belly. His feet were beaten. Yet Amir couldn't stop from sharing the gospel with others. He was arrested again, taken to a prison cell full of Muslims, thrown in the prison cell, and the prisoners there were informed that this man is a Christian and he's disturbing the Muslim faith. He's trying to turn Muslims away from Islam to Christianity. As you can imagine, the results of his time in that prison cell were not good. He was beaten nearly to death. They took him out of the cell and left him for what they thought was dead. By the grace of God, Amir recovered from that beating. He was given an opportunity to leave that country and start another life somewhere else with his family. He lost his business. His family immediately ostracized him for his faith in Christ. He'd lost his freedom. He'd lost much of his health due to beatings that were merciless and life-threatening. Given an opportunity to leave the country, start a new life somewhere else, Amir refused the opportunity because he said, "I love my countrymen too much to let them die and go to hell without Jesus Christ." He stayed in his home country. He's there today, still sharing the gospel. And when Pastor Chapel was interviewing him during their spiritual leadership conference there, they had to mar out his image so that people couldn't see him, and they wouldn't give us his real name. He only goes by Amir, which means full or prosperous, by the way. Amir was there interviewing with Pastor Chapel, talking about his ministry of sharing the gospel with other people. Pastor Chapel said, "Amir, let me tell you about American Christians. We have a lot of freedoms. We have a lot of liberties. We get to worship Jesus without any hindrances, really. We're not going to be imprisoned for sharing the gospel. We're not going to be beaten." He said, "But in American Christianity, rarely will a Christian go across the street to share their faith with somebody." Amir turned and looked at Pastor Chapel, and here's what he said. "Are you sure that they're Christians?" I mean, we're talking about a guy that's getting the sop beat out of him every day for sharing the gospel in a Muslim country. And we live in America, and we're afraid to go across the street, or if we're not afraid, we're just too lazy and indifferent. He looks at Pastor Chapel and says, "Are you sure that they're Christians?" Because Amir's thinking is, how could they not speak? How could we not share the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially when we're not going to be beaten or imprisoned for it? Now, there is coming a day in America we may be imprisoned for it, and we may be beaten for it. That day could be coming. And I would dare say that most of us will not be ready for that day. Now, I want to share with you what happened to me this last week. I left here at 4 o'clock in the morning on Monday morning. Jason came by and picked me up. We got on a godforsaken airplane. I hate airplanes. Jason wouldn't hold my hand. It was too sweaty. I hate airplanes. We flew to California. I learned some things this week, by the way. Before this week, I'd have said, "Let California fall in the Pacific." I got to California and found out learned something I already knew. There's a lot of lost souls in California. I got out there and I saw a church. Saw a church of 6,000 people. Started with 12 and not two nickels to rub together. That's trying to change their state rather than condemn it. They have an initiative going called California for Christ. Begging pastors. I came this close to going to California as a missionary. Begging pastors to come and help win California back. Instead of condemning people, they're trying to change them with the gospel. I left here on Monday morning with you on my mind. I left here thinking about the people in this church who are upset with me. Because there's always somebody upset with the pastor. He talks too much. And I have truth Tourette's, so there's always people upset with me. Because I tell the truth a lot, and people don't like the truth. Because you can't handle the truth. Right? I was thinking about some of the things that we need to do as a church to move forward. I thought about maybe some of the issues we might have in our church, some of the sin in our church, because there's always sin in the camp. I thought about how we need to expand. We need to expand our vision and our outreach, and I thought about how we need to expand our building. And I was thinking about all these things. I left here thinking about Garden Grove. I came back on Friday thinking about Prig. Meeker, Earlsboro, Jerusalem. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I left here thinking about us. I came back thinking about them. Now, I owe you an apology, and I'm going to give it to you. I owe you an apology because I've been a slothful pastor, and I've even admitted I don't have my foot on the gas. I don't know if our church is ready for me to have my foot on the gas, but I'm about to put it down. And here's what's going to happen. I'm just going to shoot straight with you. Some of you are going to get off board. That's fine. We'll catch you later. But we're about to move forward, and we're about to go start winning souls. It's time. Too many people in our community are lost, and they're sick, and they're dying in their sin, and all we do is sit around and complain about it. And I'd like to sit around and tell you all the problems Prague has. The biggest problem Prague has is it doesn't have Jesus. That's the biggest problem. And it's time for us to take our small visions and set them aside and say, God, forgive us for being doubtful. Forgive us for being unfaithful to the gospel. It's time for us to set our hindrances aside and our sins aside, our pet sins. It's time for us to set our laziness aside and say, God, forgive us. I owe you an apology because I haven't pushed you enough for you to reach your full Christian potential. I haven't done that to you, and I owe you an apology. That being said, we owe Prague an apology. We've been here 104 years. And you can put in two buckets the number of people we've connected with. We owe Meeker an apology. We owe a lot of people an apology. We've let a lot of people in this town die and go to hell without sharing the gospel with them. And if you don't live here in Prague or Meeker, then you owe somebody else an apology, wherever you live. But it's time. It's time. Sometimes you go off places like that feeling sorry for yourself. You just come back feeling sorry. That's kind of what happened to me, all right? And I'm sorry if I'm projecting that on you, but I don't want you to stand before God and God and say, you know what? You never brought one soul to me. You never won one person to Jesus. You never did this. You never did that. I don't want you to say, well, Brother Matt never led me. He never taught me. He never pushed me. He never showed me. As your pastor, I owe you an apology, but I'm making you a promise. I'm about to push you out of your comfort zone. And you can thank me later. When you're bringing the first person you've ever won to Christ down this aisle, and you see them get baptized, you can thank me then. You can put your arms around my neck and say, thank you, Pastor, for pushing me to share the gospel with my friend. It's time. Matthew chapter 13, are you there? Our job is to sow the seed. Jesus gives us a parable. You say, well, Brother Raines, I wouldn't know what to do. I'm about to help you. All right. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us a parable. We saw the principle. He that goeth forth sowing, and twice the psalmist said weeping. Weeping, not just sowing, but weeping, putting water on those seeds, putting our tears on those seeds. He said, the person who goeth forth with weeping, sowing the precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Not possibly, not maybe, doubtlessly he will come again, bringing his sheaves with him. And the Bible says he'll come rejoicing, not remorsing, but rejoicing that somebody has given their life to Jesus Christ. Savannah was saved in Colorado. That's a fish that jumped in the boat, okay? Sometimes they do that. This is a lady who simply walked up, didn't know she's walking up on four Baptist preachers. That's her mistake, all right? She'll learn to pick a little more carefully next time, right? But there are people like Savannah who are open to the gospel. We got to be willing to spread the seed. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into his ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things, saying unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. If you got a pen and you mark in your Bible, mark the word by. Some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And some fell upon, underline the word upon, stony grounds, stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, underline the word among. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, underline the word into, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Three thoughts I want to share with you this morning. Number one is this. I want you to notice the responsibility of the sower. When the Lord gives us instructions, he knows enough, he's wise enough to know that we need simple instructions. Because we don't handle complicated instructions. And the opening line of this parable tells us very simply our responsibilities. The responsibility, first of all, the sower's responsibility to be going. He says a sower went forth, is all he says. Now the church has many duties, many jobs, many opportunities. The church might have many ministries, and a church ought to have a lot of ministries, but the number one ministry of the church is to be going forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I met a lady in a restaurant some years ago. I was trying to witness to her. She was my waitress, and I was trying to share the gospel with her. Our church was just down the road, and she said, you know, I'm not really much on church. I don't really care for church. And I kept trying to tell her, I'm not here to talk to you about church. I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. No church ever saved anybody. This church couldn't save you. No more than a restaurant can save you. Jesus saves people. I said, I'm not talking to you about church. But she was hung up on the church. I just don't like church. And I'm just not sure about church. And I said, what is it about church? It's got you so sideways. She said, well, in my time of need, the church has never been there. When I had rent that needed to be paid, when I needed groceries or gas, I couldn't count on these churches to help me. Listen, it's good to feed people. We ought to feed the hungry. And we ought to clothe the naked. But listen, the number one priority of the church is not to feed people or to clothe people. It is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. That's number one. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. I'm all for everything else. All the programs you can think of, all the music we can find and sing, I'm for all those things. But the gospel has to be number one. A sower went forth, and we have to be those people. Jesus has given us the great commission, not the great suggestion. He said, go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them and baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Our job is to simply go. Be willing to get up and say, God, send me where you want me. Here am I. Send me. Show me the way. Give me a path. Give me somebody. Put somebody in my path today. But I'm afraid that the Great Commission has become the great omission for the church. We've excused ourselves from the gospel. And I want to tell you something. Every church that excuses itself from the gospel ought to shrivel up and die right where it's at. Because listen, if we're not sharing the gospel, we're not church. We're just a social club. We might as well have a golf course out here in this hayfield, which I'm not against, by the way. If you want to vote that in this afternoon, I'd be for that. But that's not our priority. Every church that doesn't share the gospel not only should shrivel up and die, but eventually will shrivel up or die. Or it just will be a social club for somebody else. In fact, that phrase when Jesus says, go ye therefore, it could be translated in a present tense that as you are going, share the gospel. That means that as I live out my life, it becomes a part of my daily practice and my lifestyle. You ever heard of a phrase these days that's being used? It's called lifestyle evangelism. Now, I believe in lifestyle evangelism, but not in the sense that most people teach lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism today, as it's defined, would be like this. Well, I'm just going to live out my life, my Christian life, in front of people, and maybe they'll get saved if they see me as a good example. And you know, that's good. Listen, you ought to walk circumspectly in front of people. You ought to be upright. You ought to have a sense of holiness about your life so that you can be blameless in this current nation that we live in. You ought to do those things, but that's not the lifestyle evangelism that we're talking about. Lifestyle evangelism means to me that evangelism is to be a part of your lifestyle, that sharing the gospel. Evangelism is not inviting somebody to church. That's good. You ought to do that. You ought to invite somebody to church. But evangelism is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Jesus died for your sins, and that you're a lost sinner in that condition, that you were born with that condition, and that until you come to Christ, you're in darkness. You're not in light. You're in death. You abide in the wrath of God, sharing with them that Jesus died for their sins, and how that he was buried, and how that he rose again, and by repentance and faith in that, a person can be saved. That's evangelism. And it ought to be a part of your life. Not just that you're living a good life, but that as you're going, you see people the way that you ought to see them. You see them with the eyes of Christ and say, listen, this is a lost person. This is a soul. It isn't just somebody who looks different than me, who has different skin color than me, or different hairstyle than me, or different clothes than me. That's not who they are. They're a soul who needs Jesus Christ. That's how you have to see them. You don't believe me? Drive through Hollywood. Amen. You got to change your perspective. I drove through Hollywood. I'm glad that I did. I'm glad that it's over. Amen? I don't belong in Hollywood. Hollywood's probably glad to see us go. But we have to see things differently. And the idea is that as I'm living my life, I see opportunities. And guys, listen, we're blind to them most of the time. God, you know how many divine appointments God has lined up for us that we just glaze right over? A lady walks up in a parking lot to four Baptist preachers, wants some food. Most people just go, here's some food. You know what I told her? I said, silver and gold have I none. That's in the Bible, Acts chapter 3. I don't know if y'all read that part next time you're in there, Acts chapter 3. Silver and gold have I none. I literally had no money on me. I gave it to the stupid guy that was wiping down my golf clubs. I don't know why I gave it to him. We were playing golf. It was our last day. We're on our way out the door, about getting ready to fly out. But we saw her differently. You know what? You know what makes me ashamed? That I don't know that before Friday or whatever day, Thursday, I don't know that I would have saw her that way. I might have just given her some food. We have a responsibility. We ought to be going. And then he says, secondly, we see the sower's responsibility to be sowing. He said, a sower went forth, not just to go forth, but he went forth sowing. Sowing. As we go forth, we are to be sharing the gospel, not with just how we live, but with what we say. The Bible does not say faith cometh by seeing. It says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How then shall they believe who have not heard? And how shall they hear except a preacher share with them? And you're supposed to be that preacher. And I'm supposed to be that preacher. It isn't that we just go, that we're just there, but we're actually sowing the seed as we're going. The word that's being used here is the old farming method of broadcasting seed. Broadcasting, taking it and throwing it. And I like that because it shows a liberality in your sowing. You ever planted something that way? A food plot, you plow it all up and you just broadcast the seed. And the idea is you're not placing the seed. It doesn't say place the seed. He says sow it. I think we ought to sow it generously and abundantly and give it out of ourselves and just throw it out there and see and let the seed fall where it falls. See where God doesn't give a crop. And he may give a crop where you least expect it. Oftentimes, life sprouts up in the darkest of places that you would never imagine. Our job is to sow. My dad always shared, he loved to share a story about a man named Rick Berry from Kanawha, Oklahoma. Because we tend to want to place the seed. We want to take the seed and say, all right, this person here, they might actually receive. I'll give the seed to that person. Maybe that person there. But that person over there, probably not. They're probably not interested. But my dad said that he had made a vow to God that he would share the gospel if ever the opportunity arose. My grandfather, who spent most of his life drunk, had sobered up and had some moments of clarity and got back with the Lord for a while. And my grandpa said, hey, listen, I want you to go witness to somebody. My dad was a young Christian. I want you to go witness to somebody. My dad said, well, who is it? He said, it's Rick Berry. My dad went down to Joppa, found the first ship he could pay the fare on. He's ready to go. He's ready to go the other way. That's also in the Bible. It's in the book of Jonah, in case you don't know. Just read that. Read Jonah. You'll figure that part out too. I'm going to make Bible references. If you don't laugh, I'm going to assume you didn't get it. And I'm going to assume you never read it. But I'll try to catch you up when I go, all right? My dad said, oh, man, I did not want to go talk to Rick Berry. He said, that is the meanest man in five counties. Not forget Seminole County. He said, that man was mean. He said, but I had made a promise to God I wasn't going to pick and choose, that I was going to sow the seed. And he said, man, I thought of every excuse I could think of not to go see Rick Berry. If you were at my dad's funeral, some of you were, a few of you were, they played a recording of him sharing this story. So he being dead yet speaketh. That's also in the Bible. But him sharing that story. He said he went up there and knocked. No, he's not home. He said, your grandpa kind of forced me up there. He said, I'll get in there and I'll make small talk with him. But when I get done, you share the gospel with old Rick. He said, Rick answered the door. And he had been beaten up. He'd been in a bar fight the night before. He said he was black and blue, bloodied. He said, we made small talk. And he said, I just couldn't muster up the courage to plant the seed. And he said, we were just about to walk out the door, and the Holy Spirit said, where are you going? Did you walk all the way down here to have small talk with Rick Berry? He said, I finally just, with all the courage, I swallowed hard, turned around and said, Rick, you ever thought about giving your life to Jesus Christ? He said, oh, Rick started crying. He said, I've been thinking about it all day. I'm tired of my life. He said, I've been thinking about it all day, preacher. My dad shared the gospel with him. And in the most unlikely of soils, a seed was planted and new life sprouted. He doesn't say, go and you pick the places you want it. You go and you share the gospel. You sow the seed. God gives the increase. I want to share with you three principles very quickly. I know I don't have a lot of time, but lunch is waiting on you, so everybody relax. I want to share with you. I just came back from an incredible conference. I'm sorry you weren't there. I wish we could all fly out there together and feel ashamed together. But I want to share with you three principles of the harvest. Are you ready? Number one is this: no sowing, no reaping. Now, this is a farm community. This church is 104 years old. It was a farm community, if I understand correctly. We still have farmers all around us. Here's a principle that farmers ought to get. No sowing, no reaping. No planting, no harvest. Some of our churches are looking out to the field expecting a harvest to just spring up out of nowhere, yet they've sown no seed. They wonder why their church is struggling. They wonder why nobody's getting saved. They haven't planted any seed. There's no harvest because there's no seed. How in the world could you expect a harvest? What's wrong with my church? Why is no one being saved? We have to sow the seed. Here's another principle for you. The harvest will be in proportion to our sowing. Let that settle in. I plant a seed or two. I can't expect a whole harvest. Well, here's a seed over here, and there's a seed over there. And I'm looking at my field wondering, why don't I have a bumper crop? Our harvest will be in proportion to our sowing. And so if we want to see a great harvest, there has to be a great sowing. Number three, we will reap what we sow. If you have a church that reaps corruption, that sows corruption, they're going to reap corruption. You have a church that's carnal and worldly and fleshly, that's what you're going to have a harvest of. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if we sow unto the flesh corruption, we shall of the flesh also reap corruption. Let that settle in. Our job is to be going to be sowing. Number two is this. Here's a second main thought. And by the way, there's really only two main thoughts today. Not only do we see the responsibility of the sower, see the diversity of the soil. It's not our job to determine the ground. It's our job to sow the seed. Now, let me walk through these very quickly. We see four types of soil here. Number one, you see the soil where the seed was extracted. Look at verse 4. He said, when he had sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. The wayside is that hard, trampled ground in the field where the seed falls, but it doesn't find any root. And so the birds of the air, they just come by and they snatch it up, and the seed is gone. There's not going to be a harvest there. There's not going to be any growth there because of this. Now, he gives us the answer to this in verse 19. In verse 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He gives us a parable, and then he gives us the answer to the parable in verses 18 down through verse 23. In verse 19, here's what he says. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. That's the answer to this. This is the seed that was extracted. That he didn't understand the word of God. And so Satan comes by, and because he didn't understand, he snatches up that seed so that there's no seed there. There's no harvest. There's no planting there. Now here's the truth of it all, is that Satan always has his dirty birds ready to come by and snatch the seed up. He's got them ready. And they'll come by, and a person may not understand the word of God, and you're sharing something with them, and you're trying to get them to understand the gospel, and all the while Satan is sending his dirty birds by to snatch up the word of God out of their heart, someone to distract them, someone to deter them, and ultimately someone to delay them or destroy them. I share in the gospel, and I'm telling you, it's uncanny. You start sharing the gospel with people, you'll see Satan work in ways you've never seen before. It's incredible. He'll work through wasps, through dogs, through neighbors, through lawnmowers. It's incredible. It's absolutely unbelievable. I was sharing the gospel. Me and Brother West were sharing the gospel one day, and this dog would not shut up. This basset hound. And basset hounds, they're already nasty-looking dogs, and they already got this deep bark, and he's barking, bark, blah, 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 blah. And Brother West is trying to share the gospel, and I'm like, somebody shut that dog up, man. And here's what, honest to God truth, here's what the guy said. He said, man, that dog never barks. It's a neighbor's dog. He said, I've never heard that dog bark. And I said, well, you're about to hear him get real quiet. So what you do when you're witnessing, you carry a flask of antifreeze with you. He's going, blah, 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 get your drink of that, buddy. That'll quiet them right on down. They'll rest easy. It's incredible. I've been witnessing and wasps just come out of nowhere off the porch. Where do these wasps come from? They won't leave you alone. I knocked on the door one day and this guy came to the door. I could tell he was interested in talking. Him and his friend ran there playing video games, being super productive with their lives. And he came to the door, I began to witness to him, and I could see his eye. I mean, you can usually tell if someone's interested in what you have to say. He sits down on the front porch with me. And I'm sharing the gospel with him. And his buddy keeps coming to the door. His buddy thinks he's trying to rescue him from me, as if I'm the one that's trying to destroy him. He keeps coming out there asking stupid, arbitrary questions about nothing. Are we going to order pizza in a little bit? And he's like, yeah, just give me a second. I'm talking to this guy, you know. And this old boy kept trying to brush him off. But he kept trying to distract us. He kept trying to extract the seed that I was trying to plant. In a moment of holy boldness, I turned around and told him to shut the door and go back inside. I said, I think it's time for you to go back inside, buddy. I said, we got some things to talk about out here. I mean, I'm on his porch. But guess what he did? See, when you're crazy, when you look crazy enough in your eyes, people, they're not certain. They just don't know for sure. And I'm just big enough that people aren't certain they can whoop me, even though I couldn't whoop a little girl if I had to. But they're not sure. And you can leave that seed of doubt in there. Plant that seed of doubt over there and the seed of the gospel over here. I said, why don't you go back inside and shut the door? We're going to talk about some things for a minute. He was stunned. But he shut that door. And he shut his mouth. And I was able to lead that man to the Lord right there on his front porch. The devil always has his dirty birds coming by to pluck up the seed. People who don't have understanding, you can give them understanding. You can help them understand the gospel, but know this, that there are any number of people who the seed falls on, they don't understand, and the devil comes by, plucks it up. Then there's the seed where the soil where the seed is exposed. Look at verse 5 and 6. He said, some seed fell upon stony places. They didn't have much earth. They sprang up for a little while, but they had no deepness of the earth. When the sun came up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. And here's where they're not extracted, but where the seed is exposed. The stony ground is like that rocky ledge beneath the thin layer of soil. The soil gets heated up, and so the seed will spring up real quick, but it doesn't have any roots. That's why the Bible says that we are to be rooted and built up in Him, established in Jesus Christ, established in our faith. These people, they receive it, and they go, oh, this is great, but there's no deepness. Look at what he says in verse 21, but he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. He receives it. Yet he hath no root in himself. He endureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises by the word, by and by he's offended. That means by and by he kind of falls off the wagon. At first he was glad to receive it. Yes, Jesus, that makes sense. I need Jesus. I need to be saved. But he doesn't establish himself. He's exposed. He doesn't get rooted in his faith. He doesn't plant himself in Sunday school or in church, in Bible study and prayer. And by, his conversion was shallow and emotional. Not deeply rooted in Christ, he withers away. It happens all the time. Then you have the soil where the seed is exterminated, verse 7. He said, some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. This is the ground that's unplowed, the thorns are. It's uncharted territory. The sower is just sowing the seed. He isn't paying attention to the ground. He's just sowing and letting the seed fall where it'll fall and see what God will do with it. And a lot of times it falls on thorny grounds. And the weeds of wild growth spring up and they choke out the word. Every time you try to share the gospel, every time it seems like they're going to turn a corner and come to Jesus, the worldliness inside them chokes out any hope. They're drawn back into their carnality. They're drawn back into their materialism. They're drawn back into their worldliness. The cares of the world spring up and choke them out. And they were almost there. You've seen it with your own eyes. They were almost there. But the world reached out and grabbed them and pulled them right back in. Thorny ground. Verse 22, he talks about it. He says, we also that he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he became unfruitful. The things of this world choke it out. People love this world. Even people who are professing Christians. Demas, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. They take the place of the word in their life, the things of this world do. But then he mentions one more soil. It's the soil where the seed is expanded. In verse 8, he says, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. The seed is expanded. The good ground indicates well-plowed, well-prepared fields ready to receive the word. Now, I want you to notice something. Did you notice the change in the prepositions? I had you to underline them. The Bible says that some fell by the wayside. Some fell upon stony ground. Some fell among the thorns. But then, some fell into the good ground. It's not our job to go around looking for good ground, by the way. We tend to want to do that. We want to say, well, that person is suited for the gospel. Maybe that person is suited for church, and they might fit the criteria of our church, or they might fit in among God's people. That's not our job to determine the soil. Our job is to sow the seed and let it fall where it will. Some will be thorny. Some will be a wayside. Some will be stony. But listen, every now and then, the word will fall into a heart that was prepared for the gospel, and then a harvest comes. And then there's rejoicing. He that goeth forth sowing and weeping shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There will be a harvest. Now, lest you should be discouraged in your sowing, know that Jesus mentioned three soils that were bad and only one that was good. What's that mean, Brother Raines? It means that our harvest will be in proportion to our sowing. It means we better sow a lot more because we're up against it. We're up against the hard ground. We're up against the hard heart. We're up against the cares of this world that are choking people out. We better work harder. Verse 23 says, but he that received the seed on the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. They are to bear fruit. John the Baptist told the Pharisees and the Sadducees to bring forth fruit that was meet for repentance. Show me some fruit. It takes a lot of seed to bring forth a harvest. The last thought is this, the variability of the seed. It's not our job to determine where we should do it. It's our job to simply spread the seed and let the Holy Spirit prepared hearts receive it. And let God give an increase. God can still give an increase, by the way. Whether we believe it or not, God can still bring a harvest. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to prepare to close. Let me read a passage of Scripture to you as they come. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Paul said, I have planted. Apollos is watered, but God gave the increase. So then, I like this part the best because it takes all the pressure off of us. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. It's all his harvest. It's his seed, his harvest on his time. It's not us. I'm nothing. You're nothing but planters and waterers. God gives the increase. Now, I like this verse too. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. We ought to be in accord together. Me and you, we are laborers together of the gospel. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Me and you, shoulder to shoulder. Plowing and planting. and asking God to give an increase. I want to ask you today, what number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? As our pianos begin to play softly, I want you to think about this. Amir turned to the pastor and he said, "Are you sure that they're Christians?" You could hear the seats squeaking with people sinking in them. As a man who was beaten daily and imprisoned with the gospel was questioning my faith and yours. And listen, I don't blame him. I wasn't even a little bit upset that he would question my faith. Because in that moment, I began to question myself. How much does it really mean to me? Are you sure that they're Christians? Because how could we take this great news and keep it to ourselves, not share it? What a penetrating question. Maybe you're here today and God has put somebody on your heart or your mind this morning. And you've been thinking to yourself, while I've been preaching, I work with this person every day. Or I'm on a ball team with this person. Or I go to school with this person. And I profess that they're my friend, but I've never shared with them my best friend, Jesus. And here's what I would do. I would come and get on my knees and say, God, forgive me. Help me to share the gospel with them. Help me plant the seed. Maybe you're here today and you need the seed planted in your heart. Is your heart good ground? Is it ground that's ready to receive the word of God and bring forth fruit today? Are you here today and you need to be saved? Would you come? Let's stand together. And as we sing the song of invitation, if God's dealing with your heart, would you come this morning?